Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcasts. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight thanking you for your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you for all this talent that you've given, Lord. It comes from you and you only. Oh, we thank you for all the wonderful gifts that you've given us as a church.
Yes,
gifts of speaking, yes, gifts of singing, Lord. Just many, many gifts, Lord, too numerous to name. But, Lord, you are the one who is the one that gives all good gifts. It says in James 1 that all good gifts come down from the Father above.
Yes.
We thank you for those gifts, Lord.
Thank you, sir.
We thank you for the continued things that you do in our lives.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we just ask as you come to us tonight through your word that you would speak to us in a mighty way, Lord,
yes,
that you would teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and instruct us in righteousness.
Yes.
But most of all, Lord, that if somebody here doesn't know Jesus tonight, that they would be convicted by this message. They would come to know you in the true and the only way that there is through Jesus Christ, the only way to get to heaven.
You
are the door. You are the gate. You are the only way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for everything,
thank
Father,
you,
in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
We're going to be looking at Philippians 3 tonight. I was teaching Philippians 2 earlier today and got a little mixed up there. So we're going to be in Philippians 3:1 today.
Mm-hmm.
Last time we were here, you know, talking about the great heroes of faith, Timothy and Paul and Epaphroditus, and how they didn't care about themselves. They were more worried about the people around them. The people had heard about their sicknesses, heard about their sorrows, and they were worried about them. They weren't worried about themselves. And all that kind of followed along. Paul says to count others is better than yourselves, to esteem others is better than yourselves, and to look out not for your own things, but the things of others. And then he talked about Jesus Christ, remember? And he said that Jesus died on the cross, and he humbled himself as a servant, and he became obedient, even to the point of death, the death of the cross, even the death of the cross. And so he's, you know, continuing this theme that it's all about giving to others, loving others, caring for others, taking care of them, doing for them, and not worrying so much about ourselves, not worrying about our problems, not worrying about the things that go on in our lives, but care for others, truly and sincerely love them. He says, he comes into chapter 3, and he says, finally, my brethren, but Paul's like any other good preacher. He's not saying I'm finishing up here, but he says I'm going to change the subject a little bit here in chapter 3, and he says, I want to talk about another subject that's on my mind. He said, I've been telling you how much I love you, how much Jesus did for you, how you to live your life. But then he comes back and he says, here's some heroes you can follow. But now, I want to talk to you about some problems in the church, some things that are going on that are not exactly right that you need to be looking out for.
Amen.
He says, you got to keep an eye out for these people.
Uh-huh.
And he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ.
Uh-huh.
And so, you know, I want to read something that John MacArthur wrote. And he just says it so much better than what I can say. And he says this passage, just to sum it up, he says it's a clear and penetrating distinction between the false circumcision and the true circumcision, between those who profess to be the people of God and those who are the people of God. It is a distinction between those who are religious and those who are righteous. It is a distinction between those who have an outward mark that identifies them with God and those that have an inward change. Those that have an inward change. People today, they want to look right, they want to look good, and they want to be in church, and they want to do their little duty and think they're pleasing people. And I was talking earlier about being men pleasers, eye service, you know, and look good. There's two kinds of kind of looking good in front of people, and then there's looking in front of God. And the only way that we please God is when we please Him and nobody else. So He says, we got to look out for these people. We got to look out for them. They're here in this church, in the church out there, they're in every church. And they're out to get us, like my brother said. Satan roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul, he's talking about the Judaizers here. He's talking about them, and he says, we need to rejoice in the Lord. First of all, he says, we need my brethren. He's talking to his brothers in the Lord. He says, my brothers in Christ. We need to rejoice in the Lord. He said rejoice many, many times, but today he says rejoice in the Lord. How do we rejoice in the Lord? We can do it in here. We can do it in our room. We can do it laying in the bed, working, singing, praising the Lord, walking out there down the road. You know, we just rejoice in the Lord and just throw up a little silent prayer and say, thank you, God, for what you did for me. You saved me, what I was, where I could have been. I might have been in hell right now had you not saved me. Where would we be without Jesus? And if you don't have Jesus, you're headed down a fast road to hell is all I can say. There's no coming back. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. Look to Him. He's our source of joy. He's the one we boast in. He says, for me to write to you the same things is not tedious, but for you it's safe. You know, many times already he's talked about some of these people. Remember in the first chapter he talked about some of these people wanted his place, that they were politicking, that they were campaigning for his position. Some preach Christ out of envy, some out of strife. And they were saying Paul's in the jail because he done wrong, just like Job's friends did. Said Paul's in there because he done wrong. He says, you got to watch out for these people. He says, but for me to write the same things, it's not tedious. If I have to write it 1,000 times, it's not tedious. He says, but for you, it's safe. This word tedious, he says, that it's, I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to trip. Amen. He said, these people are sticking stuff out in front of you. They're teaching all this false doctrine, and they're trying to trip you up, trying to make you fall on your face. They're trying to make you look bad in front of Jesus Christ. And I can't say it enough. But, you know, it seems like all I say anymore is say, yeah, there goes Marty. And he calls himself a Christian. Look at that church over there, and they call themselves Christians. Yeah. And that's all we seem to see today. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And I tell you what, the church has gone crazy. And the whole world's gone crazy. And we just get worse and worse. Things getting worse on TV. You can't even turn your TV on. Things are bad. And you go to church and everybody's all about politicking and their position in Christ and everything that's going on today. But we have got to get back to the basics, loving Jesus Christ, loving people and doing the right things. And so Paul says, no matter what it takes, I'm going to keep these people from tripping you up. And listen to this. He tells them in verse 2, he says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. He's not talking about three different people, three different groups, but he's talking about these Judaizers. He says, beware three times. You think he wants them to watch out for them? Three times he tells you, beware, beware, beware. He says, beware of these dogs. We think of dogs, I mean, well, not so much today, but there's a lot of people, like I got a dog behind me that about jumps the fence as a boxer. I'm scared that thing's going to come over the fence one day and eat me up. But today we breed dogs and they breed them to be vicious. But you know, in the past, I guess they've always done that, but it seems like it's more prevalent and you hear more about the dogs eating kids and killing people and doing all kinds of things. But we think of a little pet dog in your house. But back then, the dogs roamed the streets. They roamed the streets. They were scavengers. And they ate anything and everything that was in the street. And they were filthy animals. And they just roamed about. And he's saying these people are dogs, these Judaizers, these Jewish people saying, you got to become a Jew before you can be saved. He says, these people are dogs. They just waiting. They just want to eat you up. They don't care about you. As long as they get their appetite filled, they're all right, because they're going to eat you alive if you turn your back on them for 1 second. So don't turn your back on them, because they're going to eat you up. Amen. He says, look out for these dogs. And then he says, beware of the evil workers. He's talking about the same people. These people are evil workers. I mean, they're working evil works. They're teaching false doctrine. And they're teaching all these things that you got to do works to be saved. You got to be circumcised to be saved. You got to be baptized to be saved. You got to take the mass to be saved. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do the other. It's not the sign, but it's the reality. Let's not confuse the two. And so much today, people get so confused between the signs and the realities. And so he says, look out for these people, these evil workers. Boy, they're trying to get you. And then he says, beware the mutilation. I don't know how much y'all know, but I guess probably a lot of people in here are circumcised. Males are circumcised, females don't. But I mean, I don't understand how you could tell somebody that you got to be circumcised to be saved. What happened to the women? I know the Jews didn't hold women in high regard back then. They say Paul was a woman hater. He was a male chauvinist pig and all these things. But until Jesus came, until the Bible was written, women were treated pretty dirty. They're still not treated the greatest in the world, and all of us is not equal, and I'm not saying it is, but you know, until then, they were treated pretty dirty, and in some countries, they're still treated that way. Jesus wanted to say, there's no male, there's no female, there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no black, there's no white, we're all one in Christ. And he says, we're all the same. How can you say these people need to be circumcised to be saved? All they're doing is mutilating themselves. You remember when, was it Elijah that was having a contest with the prophets and they poured all the water on the wood and he soaked it and filled it up, and these people all day long they were cutting each other and praying and screaming and hollering and hooping and praying to that whatever they were praying to, the devil, you know. They were praying to the devil basically, and they were praying to the devil and saying, you know, come on down and light this wood on fire. You know, and Elijah just kind of laughed at him and says, okay, here you go. And he poured it full of water and soaked it down and said, pour buckets of water on there. And he said, come on, God, show them. And then he had all them people killed, didn't he? All them false prophets. He had them killed. He says, these people are just mutilating themselves. And a lot of people, Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, he about killed himself trying to keep himself from eating and just holding back and just trying to not do certain things. And people think, well, I'm going to get into heaven if I just deny myself. Yeah, the Bible says deny yourself, but he first says take up your cross, the cross of Jesus, and then deny yourself and follow him. And so he says, you know, these people are just cutting themselves up. And the original word circumcision meant to cut around. He says they're cutting off is what they're doing. And the more science advances, the more we find out how just awesome God is. They found out that the covenant was made with Abraham to circumcise all the Jews on the eighth day. He said it was a sign of the covenant. See, he wasn't even circumcised until about 14 years later after God made the covenant with him. See, Ishmael was born, and then about 14 years later, Abraham was circumcised. And all the Jews were commanded to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant between God and them. But it wasn't the reality. The reality happened when God said to Abraham, believed, and God counted it for righteousness. We got to believe, got to believe. It's not about cutting off that flesh. The sin, that's what it symbolizes, the cutting away of sin. Because the male organ, I mean, we can do the most damage with it. That's where the most evil comes from. And also we pass on that contaminated evil seed through the seed of a man. That's why Jesus had to be born of a woman. He couldn't be born of a man's seed. He had to be born of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. And that's why she was impregnated with the Holy Spirit, because a man's seed would have contaminated. He would have been carrying sin. He couldn't have been all God and all man. That's why that happened. That seed passes that sin on. You know, they try to find the sin gene. There might be one, but God put it in there and they can't take it out. Only through the blood of Jesus. That's the only way they're going to get that sin gene out. They're not going to mutate it out. They're not going to pan it out. They're not going to cut it out. They're not going to do it. They think they can, but the only way to get it out is through the blood of Jesus. He says, first of all, here's these false workers. He says, they're the false circumcision. But then he gives these characteristics that they're saying, got to be legalistic. You got to do all these things. You got to believe this. You got to do that. You got to cut off your flesh. You got to do these things to be saved. And I said today that Jesus, when he was on the cross, what did he say? He said, tetelestai. He said, it's finished. It is done. Your debt is paid in full. But all false religion says, do, do, do. And Jesus says, it's done. You got to believe. You got to believe and receive. And then you can be saved and repent. And so he says, these guys are the false circumcision. They're the false worshipers. And in verse 3 comes in and he starts talking about the true circumcision, the true believers, the true saved people. He says, for we are the circumcision. What do? Three characteristics again. They worship God in the Spirit. And I was talking about that a minute ago, that we worship God in the Spirit. You know, our innermost being. Like I said, it's just, you know, might be just in your room, just a moment of tears or of joy or praise or singing a word to God and saying, thank you, God, for what you did to me. That's worshiping God in the Spirit in our inner being. Nobody's around. We don't even have to be allowed, but it's in our mind, in our thoughts, in our being. And just a little joy just springs up in us. Maybe a few little tears run out of eyes. Yeah, it's all right to cry, men. It's all right to cry, men. I don't care what your daddy told you. It's okay to cry. It's taken me years to get to where I can cry again. And I still can't cry like I ought to. We need to be able to let those emotions loose. God gave us emotions. He gave us feelings. If he gave us anger, it's all right to show that anger. Can't we show some tears if we sad? We can be emotional. It ain't just women can cry. He says somewhere in the Bible that the tears refresh the soul. It cleanses your soul, makes you feel better. And sometimes we just need to cry. Cry for joy that the Lord saved us. Cry for some of those that are not saved. Those that need to know Jesus Christ. And so he says that they worship God in the Spirit. Second characteristic is they rejoice or boast in Jesus Christ. They boast in Jesus Christ. When God works, he does the work, doesn't he? I mean, I was doing Philippians 2:12 earlier today, and we talked about that a while back. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's right. He gives you the will. He gives you the desire. He gives you the want to. And I said that the salvation is a supernatural work. I didn't do anything, and we work out what he's already put in us. And we work out and we do because of what he's done. And so he says that we rejoice in Jesus Christ. I can't say I worked my way into heaven. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't boast in heaven because God gets all the glory. And so what happens if we can't rejoice? If we boast in Jesus Christ, we have no confidence in the flesh. You know, I'm not going to boast about what Marty can do, how good Marty can preach, how many people got saved last year, what all I'm doing, but I boast about Jesus Christ and what he did in me and through me. Because he's the one that does the work. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches. I'm here. Yeah, if I'm available, he uses me. If I'm not available, he doesn't use me. He goes find somebody else that wants to be available. That's what he did with Abraham. He said, I found a willing spirit. You know, we got to be willing and available. We rejoice in Jesus Christ and we have no confidence in the flesh. But then Paul, you know, he's going to talk about his prophet column. He starts adding up all the things he's got. And he says, man, all these Judaizers, they think they're something. But hey, listen to what I got. He says, verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul says, I got my resume right here. I want you to take a look at this thing here. Do you want to hire me? You want to put me in your top spot, your church, your head of your deacons, the head of your church? What do you want to do with me? He says, here's my credentials before men. But you know, God says that man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. So Paul's going to give us 7 credentials here. He's going to give us, first of all, he's going to give us 4 racial or ancestral type credentials. He's going to talk about those. He says, first of all, he says here, I was circumcised the 8th day. He was circumcised the 8th day. What I was talking about a minute ago, I meant to say it, but I got off track. But when God ordained the covenant sign of the circumcision, he said the 8th day. What I said earlier about him being so awesome is the fact that on the 8th day, there is an enzyme, I don't know if it's vitamin K or something in your body, but they found out, you know, back then, they didn't have all the advances we had. They'd get a rock or whatever they had, and they'd circumcise that skin off. And they did it without the anesthetic and all the other things and sewing and all the things we do. But you know what? On the 8th day, they found out that I think it's vitamin K that causes the blood to clot and all that. On the 8th day, it's actually like 140-150% of the normal levels. And it's up above, and it causes, when they do that, it doesn't cause a problem because God ordained the day. And he says, when you do it on that day, nothing's going to happen because I prepared the body so that it works properly and there's not going to be all this excessive bleeding. The body's just going to, it's going to happen, and the blood's going to clot up, and you're going to be okay. So God ordains these things, and more we find out through science that God has told us things thousands of years ago that now we just begin to understand that we didn't know why he refused to let the Jews eat pigs and things and all that he ate. We know now that all that stuff isn't good for us that he told them not to eat. It's okay, he says, now you're under grace, you're not under law, you can eat it. But he says, it's still not good for you, so we can go ahead and eat it and kill ourselves. But he says that he was circumcised the 8th day. He says, I did exactly what the covenant told me to do. My parents circumcised me on the 8th day. So he says, first of all, it's not by ritual. You don't get saved by ritual. It's not the sign, but the reality. He says, it's not baptism, it's not circumcision, it's not the mass or whatever else that you think you can get in by doing some ritual. He said, it's not that. And then listen at him here, he talks about the next thing. He says, it's not by race. He's of the stock of Israel. Of the stock of Israel. Now, we all know that the Jews were the chosen people of God, and he chose them and set them aside to be his holy people, a chosen people. And today, we as the believers of Christ are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. But he says that it's not by race. He says, I'm of the circumcised the 8th day, I'm of the stock of Israel. And then here he goes, he throws in, he says, it's not by rank. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. You remember who came from the tribe of Benjamin? First king, didn't he? Saul. Benjamin and Judah stayed loyal to the Davidic kingdom. What was it? They had 300 and something men from the tribe of Benjamin that could do something with a sword at a hair breadth or something. I forget exactly, but they were awesome with a sword, and they could sling stones, and they were awesome warriors. You know, they were the ones you wanted in the front of the line. I mean, they were the aristocrats. You were the tribe of Benjamin, you were it. You were the top of the rank. And he says, hey, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. But then he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew. He says, it's not by tradition. He says, you know, my parents were Hebrews. They raised me a Hebrew. Did y'all know that the greatest rabbi at that time, I think it was pronounced his name Gamaliel, and he was the greatest rabbi at that time. And Paul grew up under his instruction. He was taught by him. I mean, Paul was a great scholar. He was a mighty man. you know, to be used by God. Look what he did. Look what he wrote. And he's an awesome man. But you know, he says, it's not by tradition. I did everything I was supposed to do as a Jew. He says, I did everything the way I was supposed to. I was raised the way I was supposed to. But none of these things count for anything. But then he's going to start talking about his religious credentials now. And listen to this. In verse 5 still, he says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, y'all know that during the time that Paul was around, there was only about 6,000 Pharisees. And, you know, I just found out something interesting the other day. I didn't even know it. A lot of times things start out as good things, but then they turn and go the wrong direction. Did you know that the Pharisees were started during the 400 years, the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when God didn't have a prophet for himself and he didn't speak and he didn't give us any divine scripture? And during that period of time, the Pharisees were formed. You know why they were formed? They were originally formed because the Jews were starting to get a little liberal. They weren't believing the Bible like they used to, and they were getting off track. They were getting a little, like a lot of people today, they were just saying, oh, well, you know, it's just a fairy tale. Adam and Eve weren't real people. Amen. And the snake stands for this, or, you know, whatever it is. They want to make it some fairy tale and not take the Bible literal. You better take your Bible literal. God said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable for every matter in life. It's sufficient for everything. And so he says that concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. And that the Pharisees, they got so legalistic after a while. They started out trying to keep the law and being right and being a devout group that was set aside and doing the proper things, living the right way and trying to stick to the Scripture and do what they were supposed to do. But then all of a sudden they kind of got proud because nobody else was doing it. They were the only ones, and so they got proud. They got legalistic. Remember what Jesus said, that they were whitewashed tombs. That on the outside they were beautiful, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. There was nothing inside them. They were dead spiritually. They thought they were alive. You remember the Pharisee that stood on the corner and he says, hey, Lord, you know, I tithe and I give my money and I fast twice a week and, you know, all these wonderful things he did. And he was thinking, oh, look at that scoundrel tax collector over there, you know. Well, thank God that I'm not a woman. You know, they used to pray that. Thank God that I'm not a woman. Thank God I'm not a Gentile. And I mean, they prayed things like that. These Pharisees did. And he says, you know, I thank God I'm not like other men, but I do this and I do that and I do the other. And oh, man, he was so righteous before God. And then the tax collector wouldn't even look up. And he says, oh, be merciful to me, a sinner, God. And he says, the tax collector went away justified rather than the Pharisee. Because the Pharisee had his own righteousness, right? He didn't have righteousness from God. He had man's righteousness. Remember Jesus, he said, I didn't come to save the righteousness, but I came to save sinners. He said, I didn't come to save y'all people that think y'all are righteous. That man says, hey, look at that guy. You know, I mean, if we had Paul today when he was a Pharisee and before he was saved, man, he'd be in the top of the church. He'd be everything. We say, man, we got to have that guy. You know, let's pay him. How much money we going to pay him just to get that man here to preach and teach for us? But the man wasn't even saved. Wasn't even saved. And then he says here, he says, concerning zeal, in verse 6, persecuting the church. He says, it's not by religion because of being a Pharisee. And then he says, it's not by sincerity. He says, concerning the zeal, I was persecuting the church. He said, man, I was on top of them Christians. I was on top of everybody. Remember, you know who was holding people's clothes when they were stoning Stephen? He was holding the clothes while they were stoning Stephen. He was watching them. I mean, he's like, go ahead, boys, you get him. He wouldn't even pick up a rock, but he was holding their clothes. I guess he was leading the group. So y'all get him. I ain't going to even dirty my hands with that little filthy sinner. Y'all get him. What was his name? Ananias didn't even want to come near Paul because he said, Lord, this man's been killing Christians. God says, hey, He's saved now. But he says, hey, concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. He says, I was into Judaism. And he says, anything that I thought that God hated that was against Judaism, I hated it. And I was going to do whatever it took to stomp it out. I was going to kill them. I was going to martyr them. I was going to do whatever it took. But he was sincerely wrong, wasn't he? He was sincerely wrong. But he says here, lastly, he says that concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And I just talked about the tax collector and the Pharisee. And I said that one was righteous and one was not righteous. One was righteous in his own eyes. And we get prideful when we think that we're doing something for God. I mean, there's so much pride in the world today and everybody and even in the church and us. And we need to repent and say, God, all things come from you. All gifts come from you. And God, John said it best of all. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease.
Come on,
and when we decrease and he increases, he can do all things through us because we don't get in the way. But when we start getting in the way, we start getting big for our britches. We think, oh, well, you know, hey, I'm doing it all. Sort of like a man I used to work for out at Gulfstream. The guy, he kept going. He climbed the corporate ladder. They made him vice president over something. I'm in an area, I won't tell where, might give it away, but in case somebody ever hears this. But anyway, the guy, he said, he left the area, but he forgot the people that made him. You know, it wasn't just him, but he had a bunch of good people working for him. And that's how he got where he was at. You know, and he got in that new area, and you know what he did? He fell on his face. They demoted him. And they moved him off to the side in a little office somewhere. He forgot where he came from. And you know, we need to remember where we came from. And I think that's, you know, and I find that self in me too. I have to admit that. We walk down the street and we get a little Christianity, get a little salvation, and then all of a sudden we remember our hair used to be long, that we used to dress that way or look that way, or we used to do those things. And then we get proud and we look at those people and look down our noses. Instead, we need to be loving them.
Amen.
We need to be loving those people. And he says he was blameless concerning the law. I mean, to look at him, if you went into church, you looked at him, you said, man, that guy's righteous. I can't find nothing wrong with him. But you know, Paul was a filthy, dirty sinner, just like the rest of us were or are. And only by the grace of God have we been saved. He says here, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. He says, you know, I had all the credentials. I had the resume. He says, put it in the shredder. It ain't worth diddly in front of God, you know. It don't count for nothing. It don't mean anything. Think of a story that just came to me a few minutes ago as I thought about this sincerity. You know, that he was sincerely wrong. He thought he was going to get to heaven based on what? His ritual, his race, his rank, his tradition, his religion, his sincerity, his righteous works. He thought he had righteous works. And how do people think they're going to get to heaven today? The same way. They think the righteous works. There was a story about a guy that he bought a camper and he had a spare tire that was up underneath the bottom of it. And he rode that thing around for a couple of years and all over the countryside. I mean, all these backwoods places and everywhere. And one day he went by the service station and the guy said, well, you know, why don't you let me check your spare for me? And he looked up under the car and pulled it out, and his spare wasn't worth nothing. And he was riding all over the countryside thinking that if something happened, he had a spare. He was sincere in his belief. But would a sincerity get him anywhere? Sincerity doesn't get you anywhere. God says there's one way to get into heaven and one way only. It says it's through Jesus Christ. Amen. And Him alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
No one comes to the Father but by Him. Amen. Maybe today you've been sincerely thinking you're going to heaven because you're not a bad person. I've never done some of the things some of these guys in here have done. I'm not as bad as Joe over there. God knows inside of me I'm just a good person. I want to do right, but I got a good heart. And I'm going to get my life straight, and I'm going to do good, and I'm going to be okay. And God's going to let me in. Done more good than I've done bad. You know, this was just a one-time mistake. Well, I was baptized as a baby. What is it that you think's going to get you into heaven? It's none of those things. Just Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you today, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone? Are you trusting in your good works? Something you've done, something you think you've done, something you think you haven't done. Well, tell you what, let's close right here. I want everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And what I want to ask you to do is right where you're at, in the quietness of your heart. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that we need to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not. Don't look back to a point in time and say, well, you know, I was baptized or I walked an aisle or my parents brought me up in the church. But look back, and if there was a time that you thought you trusted Christ, then ask yourself, was there a change in your life? Remember what I read a minute ago, that some of them said they had the outward sign, but they didn't have the inward change? You know, I had a friend of mine that believed he was saved for years from the time he walked the aisle at 13. For about 30 years after that, he didn't live righteous. He said, well, you know, would God have convicted me? I said, man, I said, whether you knew the Bible or not, I said, if you belong to God, He would have convicted you those things were wrong. And so if there's been a time in your life you've done some of these things, and you're trusting in that, but there's never been a change in your life, then you need to examine yourself, and you need to trust Jesus Christ today. So I want to ask you right where you're at, are you willing to repent of your sins? Repent means to turn from your sin and to turn to God. Are you willing to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord, the boss of your life, as your Savior, because He died in your place and He died to pay the penalty for your sin? Are you willing to put all of your trust in Him and nothing you can do? And if so, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now, if it's like that present that when you were a kid that you just wanted it with all your heart, if it's something that you want with your whole heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and right now you desire it more than anything, it's not anything you do, but it's believing, just like Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So I thank y'all for letting me come tonight, and if somebody trusted Christ tonight for the first time, that you know for sure that tonight was the night, you need to let Brother Benson know, or myself, or one of your fellow Christians, and you need to start studying your Bible. You need to start reading. You need to start praying. You need to start getting armored up, because the devil's going to be after you, trying to kick you back where you were at. And thank you for letting me be here tonight. God bless y'all.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.